the early Christian era, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were persecuted above ground in the Roman Colosseum and were forced to pray and worship in secret below ground in the catacombs. Evacuations in the city of Rome have revealed some 60 catacombs, in which have been traced 600 miles of galleries, 8 feet high and anywhere from 3 to 5 feet wide, containing on both sides several rows of long, low horizontal recesses, one above the others, like berths on a boat, closed either by marble or by painted tiles. Both the Christians and the pagans buried their dead in these catacombs. And you can read the epitaphs there on these catacombs, and you'll learn something about the difference that pagans and those early Christians had regarding death. Pagan inscriptions read like this. One said, "Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else." Another said, "Once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it is no concern of mine." When the Christian graves were opened, skeletons reveal that heads had been severed from their body, ribs broken, bones giving evidence that they had been burned in the fire. But contrast the epitaphs on their tomb as opposed to that of pagans. One Christian epitaph said, "Here lies Marcia, put to rest in a dream of peace." Another inscription said, "Called away, he went in peace." Another said, "Victorious in peace and in Christ." What is it about the way that Christians die? Is it our resurrection hope? And is this resurrection hope real? Is there really life after death? Or is this all there is? You're born, you live 60, 70, 80 or more years, and you die, and you are no more. Well, the text for our consideration this morning addresses this very, very question. So I invite you to follow along in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll begin reading with verse 18 and continue through verse 27. Then the Pharisees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the 7 left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." So this morning I want to you to think with me along this line: resurrection, yes or no? Is there a resurrection or not? The Sadducees said there is no resurrection, but Jesus said there is a resurrection. And so as we work our way through this text this morning, I want you to think with me, first of all, in verses 18 through 23, about the cynicism which is produced by skepticism. These Sadducees were very cynical people. And the reason they were so cynical is because they were skeptical. They were skeptical about the truth of God as revealed in the Word of God. Look again in verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they were predisposed not to believe in the reality of the resurrection. And so they come to him with a question. It was a cynical question. It was a question designed to trap Jesus, as if you could do such a thing. No one else has succeeded in trapping Jesus. And as we shall see, these Sadducees do not succeed either. The Sadducees were the original theological liberals. I mean, we have many theological liberals today who deny the cardinal doctrines of the faith. But these Sadducees, they were an influential group in first century Jerusalem. They were in tight with the Romans, and they were certainly had key places there in the temple. But they questioned many things that are taught in the Scriptures. They did not believe in the reality of the supernatural other than they did believe in God. They did not believe in the reality of angels. They rejected belief in the reality of fallen angels or demons. They did not believe in an afterlife or in a judgment to come. And Mark is well right in saying here in verse 18, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. As far as the Sadducees were concerned, the only life there was and is the life in this world. So they come to Jesus with a question. Look in verse 19. This is the question. Teacher or master, they say to him, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and he leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, that's exactly what Moses had said. And I want you to see that in Deuteronomy 25. Hold your place here in Mark chapter 12. And go with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, the Lord said, through Moses to his chosen people, the Jewish nation, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. The husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. And so the Sadducees, they knew some Bible, but they didn't know much. But they knew this much. And so they come to Jesus with this question. And they thought they had Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. It's spelled out for us there in verses 20 and 21 and 22. They said there was this man, and he married a certain woman, and he died. And it's just Moses said the man's brother married her, and he died. And the next brother, the third brother, married this woman, and he died, all the way to all seven. Now, teacher, they said, in the resurrection, who she married to? The first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth one, the seventh one, are all seven. Does she have seven husbands in heaven? Now, when I first begin to study this passage earlier in the week, it came quickly to mind. This woman is the kiss of death. You think about it. I can understand the second brother marrying her, and maybe the third. But I think if I was brother number four, I'd move out of the county or somewhere. I mean, I'd run away. Fact of the matter is, it's probably a hypothetical story. It could have happened, but it's probably just a made-up story. And they're just trying to snare Jesus. Well, they're playing this gotcha game. And so they say, last of all, the woman died too. Now, verse 23, here's the gotcha question. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since they were all married to her? They thought their hypothetical story disproved the reality of the resurrection. I mean, it couldn't be. There couldn't be a resurrection, because if there's a resurrection, this woman's got seven husbands in heaven. Now, the problem here is these Sadducees were cynical because they did not believe in the resurrection. They were predisposed not to believe, and they did not want to believe, and they did not believe because they didn't know the Word of God and the power of God. Now, there are many people in our day who reject the supernatural. They reject the resurrection of the dead. They reject the resurrection of Jesus. They reject the miracles of Jesus. They reject what the Bible says about heaven and hell. They reject all manner of supernatural beliefs that are expounded in the Word of God, not because there is intellectual reason to reject, but because they have a predisposition not to believe, to be skeptical. And a skepticism will produce cynicism, and that's what happened with these Sadducees. Now, I want you to see, secondly, in verse 24, that the heresy which they espouse, no resurrection, was promoted through their ignorance. The heresy was promoted through ignorance. Look in verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God?" Now, heresy always finds its ultimate source in ignorance. And in this case, Jesus said, "Are you not in error?" He's saying, you've missed it. You are mistaken. You are wrong. You are deceived. Why? Why were these Sadducees in error? Well, Jesus tells us there are two reasons here in verse 24. Because you do not know the Scriptures and you do not know the power of God. Let's look, first of all, at this statement. Jesus said, you're in error because you do not know the Scriptures. Well, we live in an era of increasing biblical illiteracy. Now, more and more people in our society today do not know the Word of God. Part of that is due to the fact that Scriptures are not read in school anymore. And part of it is the fact is that Scriptures are not preached in our pulpits anymore. And the greater burden of guilt lies upon pastors who refuse to preach the entire counsel of God. We're told it's not in vogue. People don't want to hear expository preaching today. Well, whether they want to hear it or not, we need to preach it because that's what we need. The only way to address biblical illiteracy is to proclaim the Word of God. There's nothing slick about it. There's nothing necessarily polished about it. Just take the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures. That's what God calls a pastor to do. And these Sadducees, as wealthy as they were a wealthy lot, as influential as they were, and they were certainly an influential lot, were ignorant of the Scriptures. Jesus says so. You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures, especially what the Scriptures say about the resurrection. Now, they rejected the resurrection. They said it wasn't taught in the Old Testament, which was their Scripture. Well, they just missed it. They were ignorant. Let me give you a couple of places where the Old Testament clearly teaches the reality of the resurrection. Look in Job. Find Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Find Psalms and back up one book and you find Job. Now, after Job's friends, under the guise of trying to comfort him and encourage him, blew it big time, Job responds. Job 19, look in verses 25, 26, and 27. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. There it is. Job, one of the oldest saints in the Old Testament, had a faith in the reality of the resurrection. These Sadducees should have known that. They should have known their Bible better than that. Fact of the matter is, they rejected much of the Old Testament as the authoritative Word of God. That was part of their problem. There's another in Daniel chapter 2. Look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Find Daniel. Chapter 12 and verse 2. There we read, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. That's who've experienced physical death. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's resurrection. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus said to the Sadducees, you are wrong. Are you not in error because you do not know the Word of God? You do not know the Scriptures. The Bible plainly teaches a resurrection. Now go back with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 24. Mark chapter 12 verse 24. Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures? And then second, are you not in error because you do not know the power of God? You don't know God's power, and therefore you're mistaken. Now, perhaps Jesus had in mind the resurrection of the son of the widow of Zarephath when Elijah prayed for him and God brought this widow's son back to life. The power of God was manifest on that occasion. Or then there was Elisha, who was the protege of Elijah. And Elisha was instrumental in being God's man to bring back to life the Shulamite's son who died. These were evidences of God's power where a person experienced physical death and came back to life. Perhaps Jesus had in mind the two resurrections which he had already effected in the course of his earthly ministry, and he was on his way at this time soon to bring Lazarus back to life. And so Jesus says to the Sadducees here, you are heretics because you're ignorant. You are ignorant about the Scriptures, and you're ignorant about the power of God. You know the real problem with these Sadducees? It wasn't intellectual. And it wasn't moral. Excuse me, and it wasn't mental. It was moral. Their problem was not that there were intellectually compelling reasons not to believe in the reality of the resurrection. Their problem was moral. They didn't want to believe in a resurrection because if there's a resurrection, then there's an accountability to a God who raises from the dead. And there's a judgment out there for all of us if there's a resurrection. So their problem was moral. They were trying to hide behind an intellectual or a mental reason when it wasn't really there. And so we see here in verse 24, there is the heresy which these Sadducees were promoting. And it was rooted in ignorance. It's a dangerous thing to be ignorant of the Word of God. This book is the book of life. And we neglect this book to our own peril. Now, thirdly, I want you to see in verses 25, 26, and 27 the truth which is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth which is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks truth into this situation. Verse 25, Jesus says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They're going to be like the angels in heaven. And now about the dead rising, Jesus said, have you not heard in the book of Moses the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You're badly mistaken. I mean, Jesus nails them. Not once, but twice, Jesus says they're wrong. Says it in verse 24, says it in verse 27. But Jesus speaks the truth about the resurrection. Now, Jesus is the truth. He is truth in the flesh. Jesus always spoke the truth, no matter what the subject was. And on this particular occasion, Jesus speaks truth about the resurrection. Now, there are three things I want you to see that Jesus says in these verses that are true. First of all, there will be a resurrection. Jesus says there will be a resurrection. Look in verse 25, when the dead rise. Not if the dead rise, but when the dead rise. It's not subject to debate. It's not questionable about whether or not it's going to happen. Jesus said they're going to rise. When the dead rise, there is coming a resurrection. The dead will come back to life when the dead rise, Jesus said. Secondly, I want you to see in the latter part of verse 25 that the resurrection life is far superior to our life now. Our resurrection life is far superior to our life that we have now. Jesus said, when it happens, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, you can just take your little hypothetical story and just go stick it somewhere because it has nothing to do with reality. There's not going to be a woman in heaven who has seven husbands and she's confused about which home she goes to, which husband she's with. It's not going to happen. Jesus said in heaven, there's going to be no marriage. We're going to be like the angels. Now, for some of you, that's good news, and for some of you, that's bad news. For some of you, you've been married to a backslidden, carnal Christian. You don't want to spend your eternity in heaven with him. But for some of you who've come from a loving, fulfilling, rewarding, gratifying, satisfying marriage, perhaps of 40 or 50 or more years, it's a little bit disconcerting to you to think that in heaven you will not be with the person that you've spent the better part of your life. But Jesus says in heaven there is no marriage. Now, if marriage is good here and there's no marriage in heaven is better than anything we have here, then God's got something better for us than marriage in heaven. We're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in Ephesians 5, and Paul talks about the husband-wife relationship, and he said, but this is a great mystery, and I'm really talking about Christ and the church, which is his bride. Jesus is the groom, and you and I, who are the redeemed ones, we are the bride of Christ. We're going to be married to Jesus. And it's going to be better than any earthly marriage could ever, ever be. In the book of the Revelation, we talk about there is the marriage supper of the Lamb when the bride of Christ is presented to the bridegroom. That's our destiny. Now, in heaven, there's just going to be one big family. God's forever family. Randy Alcorn put it this way, heaven won't be without families, but will be one big family in which all family members are friends and all friends are family members. We'll have family relationships with people who are our blood family on earth, but we'll also have family relationships with our friends, both old and new. We cannot take material things with us when we die, but we do take our friendships to heaven, and one day they will be renewed. He goes on to write, many of us treasure our families, but many others have endured a lifetime of brokenheartedness stemming from twisted family relationships. In heaven, neither we nor our family members will cause pain. Our relationships will be harmonious, what we've longed for. When someone told Jesus that his mother and brothers were waiting to see him, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus was saying that devotion to God creates a bond transcending biological family ties. Jesus also said that those who follow him will gain brothers, sisters, mothers, and children. We have a new family. We have God's family. And it's going to be far, far better than anything here. Far superior to what you and I have ever known in this world. And then finally, I want you to see in verses 26 and 27, the Lord, who is God of the living, guarantees the resurrection. God, who is the God of the living, guarantees the resurrection. Look in verse 26. "Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the bush?" This is taken from Exodus, the book of Exodus, where Moses had the encounter with the bush that did not burn, and God spoke to him through the bush. And what did God say to Moses? He said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Not, "I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob," but they're dead and gone, never to be brought, never to live again. But God said, "I am," present tense, "I am Abraham's God, I am Isaac's God, I am Jacob's God. These patriarchs live in heaven." And God said, "I am their God." Then Jesus said, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." You see, once you and I are born, we survive forever. There's an eternity out there. And there's a resurrection to come. Are you ready? Are you ready for what's coming? Former President Eisenhower said, "I'm interested in eternity. I'm going to spend the rest of my life there." That's right. I ain't got it right. And you and I are going to be in eternity. Unlike those pagan inscriptions on those pagan tombs in the catacombs in Rome, we don't cease to exist when our heart stops beating. There is the resurrection that comes. Jesus put it this way at the end of the age: "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." There is a resurrection. There is the resurrection of the just, and then there's the resurrection of the unjust. And the resurrection of the just is the resurrection of those who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and who have trusted him for eternal life. And then there is the resurrection of the unjust, to be judged and condemned. And then there's eternity. Are you ready for the resurrection? There's going to be one. Are you ready? You can get ready today. If you're not ready, you can change your status with God today if you'll receive Christ. Jesus is the watershed, if you please, as to who's ready and who's not ready. And if you trusted in Jesus, you are ready. And if you've not yet trusted in Jesus, you're not ready, but you can be ready. In a moment, we're going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing. And our song of decision and commitment is for you to respond to the gospel of salvation. It's your opportunity to say, yes, I want Jesus. Yes, I want to turn from my sins. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to be ready for eternity. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I want eternal life. Yes, 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 because Jesus is the one and only Savior. And you can be saved today. I'm going to ask that we bow and pray for a moment. God, our Father,